turning to Psalm 78 this morning. The relevance of religious rehearsal and repetition. Psalm 78. To rehearse connotes to some, or to many, just the concept of practice. But a quick look at even the spelling of the English word reveals that it is a rehearing of familiar material. Rehearses, therefore, often used to indicate a review or a revisit of the past. It is repetition. And that is a biblical exercise. Hebrews 2 starts off by saying we must pay more careful attention to what we've already learned or heard so that we do not let it slip or drift away. Thus, rehearsal and repetition are wise practices, especially when it comes to our religious background and beliefs. You know, the danger is that we forget principles and practices that ought not to be forsaken. If we let the relevance of our faith fade, it is even more likely that our children will too. And so I'm calling your attention to the Psalms this morning, but especially Psalm 78, verses 1 through 8, because Jewish hymns often emphasize religious rehearsal and repetition. Now, Psalm 78 was written by Asaph, a choir director by trade, who wrote this psalm, which comes in at 72 verses. You ready for a marathon session? Don't worry about it. We're only doing the first 8 verses, which are sort of like a preamble. But Asaph was not instructing his choir on music, but he was instructing them on their national past. He wasn't just teaching a history lesson so much as he was promoting sound scriptural instruction that needed to be passed on to their children. This psalm is categorized as a maskil in Hebrew, meaning that it was used for teaching. This is a historical hymn for the home. It seems an appropriate passage for us to consider on this morning series of messages that primarily Jeff has been leading us in. He's been using Titus 1 and 2, but this is a complementary passage and will be a bridge. Now, we have missionaries this coming Sunday, but then when we get to Father's Day and our baby dedication, and Chaplain Jeff is going to teach us even more about our responsibility to pass on our faith to our family. So again, I don't intend to teach the whole 72 verses, but these first 8 verses, this preamble that gives the rationale and the relevance of this exercise. And so again, my sermon title for today is The Relevance of Religious Rehearsal and Repetition, Psalm 78, starting at the first verse. I invite you to hear God's word. My people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things, things from of old, things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children so that the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commandments. They would not be like their ancestors, a stubborn and rebellious generation whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to him. Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us as we look at both our responsibility as families and also as a church to be engaged in this process of ongoing teaching of the wonders and the deeds and the majesty and glory of our God to the future generations who in turn need to learn to pass that on as they take responsibility. Father, it is this sense of passing the baton, of keeping the cycle unbroken that we are emphasizing today. And I pray that you would help us to see both as parents, as a church, even those here who are single, Father, it is still our responsibility to pass on our faith to a new generation of believers. Help us by your grace to see this, to do this, to your glory and for the good of our families and of our church and of our community. We ask all of our blessings. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Certainly, loving parents are to provide materially for their children, but they're to facilitate or to progress our children mentally. We're to prepare them morally. And teaching is a gift of guidance to another generation. It is a solid foundation off of which they need to build. A little bit of background. I already mentioned that Asaph was a choir leader. He was a Levite. And he did lead one of the three temple choirs that was going. Of course, a whole nation had several different choirs. He led one of the three. He's associated with this psalm, also with Psalms 50 and 73 through 83. So you have about 13 psalms that he is responsible for. His choir sang these songs. He is most likely the composer as well. Now, the New Testament, Matthew 13, 35, when they're asking Jesus about why he taught in parables, he quotes Psalm 78, 2, and he attributes that Asaph was actually a prophet who foresaw that Jesus was going to teach in parables and imitated that teaching style. So he was a choir director, but he was also, according to Jesus, a prophet. The bulk of the psalm that we did not read, verses 12 through 72, recounts selected memorable events from the history of Israel and of Judah. We're not going to look at these events, even though they are the subject matter that he is telling in the preamble. You need to teach your family these things. And basically, they are the events and the Bible stories that we would have in the Old Testament. Of course, we would add the New Testament needs to be taught as well. These stories and what the Bible has to teach us is not outdated. It is not passé. It is the foundation of knowing the one true God. The Bible warns us of God's holy anger towards sin, and the Bible is here to give us proper theology, not through superstition or suspicion, but we have the scriptures, the sacred writings to teach us about God. And therefore, as we learn about God, we are to pass that on so that other generations will have that same benefit. So we're going to start with an outline. I've said that the first point in my outline is our assignment. What our teaching seeks to accomplish. Let me repeat the first six verses. My people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things, things from old, things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his powers and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Folks, what we are finding in these first six verses is that we have a legacy that must be preserved. Five generations are mentioned. The ancestors, we would call these the great-grandparents. For us, it would be that greatest generation. then their descendants, our grandparents, the baby boomers, the next generation who are adults, millennials, who would tell the children that are not yet born, but at this point now we would say Generation Xers and then Gen Zs, but what he is telling us is that even the children unborn need to learn this so that when they're old enough, they could tell their children that also are not born. Listen, folks, this is a legacy. This is a pattern of life where we constantly keep going over the same material, repeating it for future generations. We ought not to get tired of repeating these Bible principles and stories. It is that important. It's a legacy that must be preserved. I want you to see that this is biblical and that it happened in Scripture. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And we'll be reading just one verse. It's verse 5. But Paul is talking about Timothy's faith in Jesus that was influenced by both his mother and his grandmother. 2 Timothy 1:5, as Paul the apostle begins this epistle, he says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. Now, Jeff is going to deal with fathers in a couple of weeks, and we've looked at young men and their fight for self-control. We've looked at the women's responsibility to stay on mission, mothers, I should say. Jeff has taught us an awful lot about these various categories, but I would say today is more directed even towards the grandparents. One generation has to make sure that the succeeding generations do not let these things slip or drift away. And so, grandparents, can I just tell you, sometimes it's up to you. If parents aren't teaching their kids, if they're not the ones bringing them to church, can I tell you, step up. You do it for them. You take the onus upon yourself, because you don't want your kids to get their view of God, certainly not from the news media. You don't want them to get their view of God from what they're hearing from their peers. We want to give our kids the knowledge, the true knowledge of what God is like and who He is. He wants to be our Heavenly Father. But of course, He only becomes your Father once Jesus becomes your Lord and Savior. And so we have to make sure that we are passing along this faith. And if your own kids, sadly, aren't as committed to the Lord as much as you would like, you may have to step in. You may have to help out. And that's not very rare anymore. It's actually not all that unusual that grandparents would have to step in and make sure that these kids are being taught the things of the Lord. So we have, again, this responsibility. It is a legacy that must be preserved. Parents have always been responsible for bringing up their children. And Paul reminds parents of this accountability. So we've got grandparents, we've got parents. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, where the onus is specifically put on men as fathers. Verse 4 of Ephesians 6, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and in the instruction of the Lord. The Old King James translation has some benefit as we look at this verse, because it says, do not provoke your children to wrath. I know what the NIV was trying to do, but I actually think that they were wrong in the way they approached this verse. They kind of interpreted it as, don't embitter your children. And that's actually found in Colossians. And they were trying to say, well, Ephesians and Colossians are saying the same thing. I don't believe so. Wrath in Scripture, wrath is always deserved punishment. Deserved punishment. And if a parent provokes their children to wrath, they can do so by not teaching their kids sufficiently the things that would offend a holy God, so that by their own error, parents having not trained their children to honor God, that the children would violate one of God's commands and therefore bring upon themselves the judgment and punishment of God. Parents, this is a huge accountability that you have before the Lord, that you would not, by your neglect or by your unwillingness to be active in your children's life, helping them to determine that I'm going to follow God, if you, by your neglect, do not get them on the right track, they may incur God's punishment in their lives. And that would be a terrible thing indeed. So parents, we must not fail to teach our children to follow the Lord their God with all of their heart. As the old country song used to sing, they used to play it, they don't play it as much anymore, but may the circle be unbroken. The link in the chain of our faith and faithfulness being produced in our family must be preserved. And that is the legacy that I've been talking about at the beginning of our message here. Now, several years back, Camp Patmos, where Morgan is going to be working, they used a song by a contemporary Christian group known as For Him to promote the motto of their camp. The camp's motto is "A Light for Future Generations." And it's, they still have a lighthouse on the camp, and it's on their logo. But the motto, "A Light for Future Generations," there was actually a song by this group called "For Future Generations." I'm going to quote for you some of the lyrics because they are very apropos. It says, "I won't bend and I won't break. I won't water down my faith. I won't compromise in a world of desperation. What has been I cannot change, but for tomorrow and today, I must be a light for future generations. If we could find a way to preserve our faith so those who follow us see the price that was paid, then maybe when they question what it's going to take to survive, they'll find the strength to carry on in what we leave behind. I won't bend. I won't break. I won't water down my faith. I won't compromise in a world of desperation. For what has been, I cannot change. But for tomorrow and today, I must be a light for future generation. Looking into the eyes of the children, knowing that tomorrow is at stake. When the choice is up to them, will they have the faith to stand? We won't compromise in this world of desperation. What has been, we can't change. But for tomorrow and today, we must be a light for these future generations." Folks, do you understand that that explains why we do what we do as a church with ministries such as Children's Church, such as Awana? It explains why we want to have ministries in the summer, sports camp. Now listen, bodily exercise profits a little. Godliness profits in all things because it has a promise both for this life and for the future life. Do I care if the kids know how to play t-ball or soccer? They'll have fun. But we're making contacts with them and their parents. We are giving them a reason to trust us as a church. We want to get them into a ministry where they'll hear the gospel and that their lives and eternal destinies will be changed. Do you understand why we do what we do? That's the reason. I mean, do I want them to be good soccer players? Yeah. I just pray nobody gets hurt. But we really are doing what we're doing as a means to an end. And that end is a legacy that must be preserved. The text also tells us about a Lord, though, that must be promoted. The primary subject matter of those first six verses is that we're to declare to our children that God is our Lord. He's our Lord God. Specifically, we are not to hide from future generations God's praise, His power, nor His wonders. Now, I'm going to take you to another psalm for this. Go to Psalm 145. We will see this taking place again. Psalm 145. We'll start at the third verse. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of your glorious splendor, of your majesty. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works. And I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate the abundance, your abundant goodness, and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He is compassionate on all that He has made. All your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you. We meditate on the works of the Lord. We proclaim His works. We sing of His works because the Lord is so gracious and good. Kids need to learn so many things as they're growing up. Reading, writing, arithmetic. Certainly we need to educate our kids in and help their intellects improve. But listen, folks, what they believe about God is too important to leave to chance. And you need to be the one who is shaping their understanding of God Almighty. Because, believe it or not, even infants learn about God by how we speak about God. And you say, infants? Yes, I'm talking about from the cradle. You say, well, why do you say that? I'm glad you asked. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Remember I told you that Timothy had the benefit that both grandma and mom had heard and believed, and therefore they passed on their faith to young Timothy. Now that was at the beginning of 2 Timothy. And as you get to the middle of 2 Timothy, Paul tells his young protege, verse 14, 2 Timothy 3:14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Folks, I am one that can attest. Praise God, my mom and dad got saved. They were religious but lost. They went to church but didn't know that you could know if you were saved. And if you were saved, they were kind of influenced by the group of people that thought maybe you could lose your salvation. And for 5 years, a pastor faithfully went and knocked out. Now, this was back in the early 60s where people still talked to you if you knocked on their door. And this pastor would invite them to come to church. And they said, well, we go to a church. But he kept up. And every couple months, he'd be back because he would go through every door in town. It was a small town. Knocking on doors, inviting them to come. And when I was 2 years old, my parents heard the gospel and the true gospel and really got saved. And it transformed their life. And they started bringing me in. I was in the nursery. But I know that those early days of singing, Jesus loves me, this I know. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Hearing those Bible verses that God so loved the world, it made an impact on my life and my two-year-old. My brother is 2 years older than I was. So I was two, he was four. And it made an impact on our life. So I am telling you, we've got a legacy that must be preserved. Parents, we have an assignment, a sacred duty to accomplish. Teach our kids about the Lord our God. That's the first point. Second point is verse 7. If that's our assignment, our aim, what our teaching seeks to achieve. Notice what the end result should be. Then they, that is these future generations, would put their trust in God and would not forget His deeds, but would keep His commands. That's what we're seeking to achieve. Parents, we have an assignment that we have to accomplish. We have to pass on a legacy, a love for the Lord. And what our aim is and what we're seeking to achieve is that our own kids would put their faith in God, that they would trust God. You know, in God we trust is still the national motto of the United States. It's still on your money. By the way, candy bar, for anybody that knows, the first time it ever showed up. I'm not going to have to give a candy bar, I can tell. You know, the first time that this motto was ever used was on 1864 on the 2-cent coin. How many of you even knew that the United States had a 2-cent coin at one point? Some of you did? Okay, you guys get the candy bars then. All right. 1864. But it didn't become the national motto of the United States until 1956 because the United States wanted to differentiate itself from communism. It was the middle of the Cold War, and they wanted to differentiate that they are atheists, and in God we trust. Now, that's great for our country, and listen, folks, it's great for your families as well. In fact, the whole reason why God chose Abraham and the Hebrew people, the Jewish nation, He tells us why He chose Abraham. And it was specifically for this reason. I know that Abraham will teach his descendants after him to follow this. It's in Genesis chapter 18. If you want to look at it, it's verse 19. Genesis 18, verse 19. Speaking of Abraham, for I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. God wants our kids to have the same faith and trust in him that we do, because without faith, it is impossible to please God. So we must pass along faith in the Lord. Notice from a couple of our different psalms that it talks about that we would remember His deeds and His love. We're not to forget His loving kindness. Asaph is referring to memory, but he's also giving us motivation. It's a lot easier to respond in faith towards a God who loves us enough that He sent His Son to die for us. Amen? God demonstrated His own love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The fact that God loves us should motivate us to love him in return. We love him because he first loved us and gave himself for us. So it is this idea that God acts out of love. For this, I want you to see in Psalm verse 40, or chapter 44, starting at the first verse. We'll read about three verses here. Psalm 44. Notice again this idea that the truth about God is being passed from generation to generation. Starting at the first verse, we have heard it with our ears, O God. Our ancestors have told us what you did in their days, in days long ago. With your hand you drove out the nations and planted our ancestors. You crushed the peoples and made our ancestors flourish. It was not by their sword that they won the land, nor did their arm bring them victory. It was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your face, for you loved them. Folks, the fact that God loves us should be one of the motivating factors why we pass along our faith. We focus on his loving kindness. When we teach kids about our God, we say, God loves you. He sent his son to die for you. And the reason why we live for the Lord is because he loved us so much that we want to love him in return. And that is what then gives us the reason to be, what I have as my next point, fidelity to his law. Fidelity to his law. That we would keep his commands, is the way our text says it. A mark of this truly saved individual is that they want to do what God wants them to do. Those who show no desire for obedience to doing God and God's or the Father's will are most likely pretenders. They are demonstrated as having a false profession of faith. Because the Bible warns in Matthew, chapter 7, verse 21, that not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will actually enter into the kingdom of heaven. But only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now listen, you're not saved by works. We know that. We're saved by grace through faith. It is not of ourselves. It's not of works. It's a gift of God so that no one can boast. We get that. But if you can claim the Lord and then have absolutely no desire to ever obey him on what he tells you to do, I question whether or not you're one of these people that will say, Lord, Lord, and he will say, now get this. This is not me warning you. This is the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus' own words. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. For on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and drive out demons and perform many miracles? And I will tell them plainly, depart from me, you worked iniquity, and I never knew you. I never knew you. You knew about me, but you didn't really know me. Because if you knew me, you'd have obeyed me. You'd have done what I told you to do. These people weren't saved and lost it. These people were deluded into thinking that they were saved when they never were. Do you realize how dangerous that is? Very dangerous for people to think that they have a relationship with God as their Father because they've said a prayer one time when maybe they were really little. But if your life does not follow Jesus Christ, you better take self-inventory. Again, not because James Bates says that you should, but because the Scriptures say that you should. Well, we're saved by grace alone, but saving faith is never alone. There's always works to show that it's real. Quickly, we've had an assignment, something that we are to accomplish as both families and as a church. We have a legacy to pass on to the next generation. You would all agree that's what the scriptures are teaching us, right? A Lord that must be promoted. It is our love for the Lord because of His love for us. So there is this aim that they would have faith and that they would not forget. But then verse 8 is our anguish. Assignment, aim, anguish. What is that anguish? What our teaching seeks to avoid? Verse 8. They would not be like their ancestors, a stubborn and rebellious generation whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to Him. Listen, folks, what we do not want to produce is a stubborn and rebellious generation. Amen? That's much of what verses 12 through 17 recount, is the failures of these people to continually follow what they knew God wanted from them. And so they were rescued and redeemed out of bondage, but then they went right back to their sin. Miracle after miracle that they would witness, and yet they would still doubt God. There is something that we don't want to see repeated, and that is the sins of the ancestors. What we do not want to reproduce is a stubborn and rebellious generation. But let me just tell you, when it says, we don't want our kids to be like their ancestors, who's their ancestor? I am. Do you see that in the text? That they would not be like me. This is the anguish. And I've tried to teach this over the years, is that the biggest issue that I have with my kids is what they've picked up from me. I see my sin nature passed on to them. The things that they struggle with are the things that I struggled with. And what I know about myself, I see reproduced in my kids, and it breaks my heart. I so wish that they'd have just got the good parts of their mom. But unfortunately, that's not the way it works, is it? They pick up on our own sin nature and struggle. But what are we trying to do? We recognize that sometimes hearts are not loyal, that spirits are not faithful, and they get it from us. They get it naturally. And because I know about my struggle with sin, that means that I have to be ever careful with my kids because of their struggle. Does that just not make sense? The sin that I toy with, and I'm going to be honest about this. We all have those things. It's like, okay, I don't want to be so heavenly minded that I'm no earthly good. And so I don't want to be a goody two shoes. And so you say, well, I can tolerate a little bit of worldliness in my life. Can you? Be careful, because whatever you tolerate, your kids will embrace. And if you do something in moderation, do not be surprised that they do it in excess. I'm not trying to harp on any one thing here, but I am telling you, be very careful. Be very careful. You say, well, I only have a couple of beers on Saturday night. It doesn't affect me. Maybe not. But what does it teach your kids? And will they stop with a couple of beers? I know I'm meddling, but I'm being honest. How many parents have seen things that they do in just moderation that their kids don't know where that line is, and they take it to an excess. And they say, well, Mom, it was good enough for Mom and Dad. Be very careful. Very, very careful. Raising godly kids. This is the job description for both the parents, but as we saw, it's the great-grandparents, the grandparents, the parents, the kids that have not yet had kids. It's the responsibility of the church. We have to pass along our faith. I want to quote one more song that captures this idea pretty well. It was so important to Amy and I back when we were dating that we had it sung at our wedding. It was made popular by Steve Green, and it's a song called Find Us Faithful. I don't always quote song lyrics, but here I'm quoting two in the same message, but here you go. It says, we're pilgrims on the journey of the narrow road, and those who've gone before us line the way, cheering on the faithful, encouraging the weary, their lives a stirring testament to God's sustaining grace. Surrounded by such great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the race not only for the prize, but as those who've gone before us, let us leave to those behind us the heritage of faithfulness passed on through godly lives. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe. And the lives that we live inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. For after all our hopes and dreams have come and gone, and our children sift through all that we leave behind, may the clues that they discover, the memories they uncover, become the light that leads them to this road that we each must find. Oh, may who all come behind us find us faithful. And may the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe. May the lives we live inspire them to obey. Yes, may all who come behind us find us faithful. Heavenly Father, as we close in prayer, our heart's desire is that we would not fail future generations in passing along this legacy of love for the Lord, who loved us and gave himself for us, who loves us so very much that he gives us laws to provide fences, barriers, so that we will not go beyond them and get hurt ourselves. That we will not create a legacy for our children that leads them in the wrong direction. Oh, Heavenly Father, we do not want a rebellious and a stubborn generation. We want to leave behind us those whose hearts are tender towards the Lord, who want to follow him in their own lives and to pass that on to their own children and grandchildren. Would you allow us to become the parents and the grandparents and the great-grandparents that will honor you? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.